And good morning.
Good morning.
Something happens when I come here on Sunday mornings and sing and hear a wonderful worship leading, being a part of that. I don't know if it affects you that way, but it does me. Friday, I was rear-ended on a big parkway, and all I can tell you is that God protected me because the sound and the things I felt, like the jolt, was. I mean, if you ever remember rear-ended, I've been rear-ended a few times, and when I was in my teens, I was rear-ended a couple times. I used the money to pay for my college, actually, but. But it's very jolting, and you when you come out of it, you're like, what just happened? From what it sounded like, and the paramedics and everything coming, I thought it was going to be a lot worse. But here I am today, and I feel fine. So thank the Lord. God saved me in 1991, and he called me into full-time vocational ministry and service at Saddleback Church in January of 1993. And in December of that year, Pastor Rick Warren asked me to share my testimony in the church services. And I was really scared about talking. I never felt comfortable talking in front of people. In fact, when we started this church and God told me to plant a church, I said, well, you better bring a speaking pastor because I'm not him. But it was something, when he asked me to do that, it was kind of like getting hit rear-ended, but in a better way. It was like jolting. I was like, are you serious? There's thousands of people that come here. I mean, at that time, it was still big. We were in the tent, had four service. During Christmas time in December, and I shared my testimony in all four services. And it was one of the most exhilarating experiences I've ever had, and so many people were touched. Because here's the deal, there's power in sharing your story. But many don't share it because either they're afraid, or they're not prepared, or they don't think it's important, or nobody will be impressed. That's not why we share our story. We share our story because God tells us to share a story, because somebody out there needs to hear your story. And the question then is, are you prepared to share your story? Today, I want to help you learn how to share your story by looking at how the Apostle Paul shared his story in this passage. We're now ending chapter 21 in Acts and moving on to chapter 22. Paul returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary trip to find out that the Jews were not very welcoming. In fact, they tried to kill him. And as he was about to be brought into the Roman barracks, that's where the Roman soldiers lived, Paul asked the commander in Greek, am I allowed to speak to you? And the Roman commander was surprised that Paul spoke Greek, because he thought that Paul was an Egyptian who started a revolt. Now, according to Josephus, who's a first century historian, the Egyptian this Roman soldier was talking about was a false prophet who led about 30,000 followers to the wilderness and then to the Mount of Olives, where he promised that the walls of Jerusalem would fall at his command, and that would allow them to easily overthrow the Roman forces. But instead of Jerusalem's walls falling, King Felix arrived on the scene with heavy troops, killed 400 of them, and took another 200 captive, and the rest of them fled and ran away. So Paul, he's not the Egyptian, obviously. Paul cleared up the commander's confusion by setting the record straight when he said, I'm not that guy. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. And when he says a citizen of no ordinary city, he's speaking that he's a citizen of Rome, which is going to play into this whole God story that Paul, that God has for Paul. So put yourself in Paul's sandals for a moment. You've barely escaped death. You're about to be put in prison. What would you do? Would you remain silent? Or would you speak? And Paul asked to speak to the people, and he was given permission to speak to who knows how many, probably a lot of people. And he stood on the steps of the barracks, and I always think, who ran the PA system? No. He's going to talk to the people with his voice not amplified. Stands on the barrack steps. He waves his hand, which is a gesture of hushing the crowd. And he began to speak in Aramaic. Now, it is amazing to me how many languages Paul spoke. He obviously spoke Hebrew. He spoke Greek, which was the language of the day, and Aramaic, which is another language of the day. That is awesome how God gifted him that way so that he can speak to so many different people with the gospel. What does Paul do? He basically just shares his story. It's the story that happened to him way back in Acts 9. We went through it. And in Acts, he not only shares it in Act 9, the actual testimony happened, but he shares it twice in Acts, here in chapter 22, and later in chapter 26 when he's making his defense before King Herod Agrippa. And here's what I want you to get out of this. The way he shares his story is really important and helpful because it helps us formulate our story. Because basically, when you boil it down as an outline, there's three sections to his testimony. The first section is his life before Christ. And the second middle section is his life, how he met Christ. The third section, the final section, is his life after Christ. That is an excellent template for you to use to share your testimony. So I want you to have that. You know, if you have the outlines on there, but you can just remember BC, you know, before Christ, what happened, how you met Christ, and then AD, after. And I want you to, if you've never written your testimony, I want you to write. Now, here's the thing about writing your testimony. It grows, and it changes. Like, I can add now, I got rear-ended. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that later, but it's a God story. It's always a God story, okay? So here's how you do it, how to share your story. Number one, talk about your life before Christ. Talk about your life before Christ. I remember when I was 6 years old, I was looking up at the clouds from my backyard in Lakewood, California, and I turned to my brother and I said this, there has to be a God. I remember it clearly. I spent the next 22 years trying to find him. I thought I found him at the church I was going to, but the God at that church was not a personal God. He was distant and angry. So I stopped being interested in church. Instead, I got interested in music, drugs, alcohol, and girls. And those things became my God. And I had the opportunity to do things as a young person that many others never had. I got to play in a band when I was 12 years old. I met my best friend, John Stamos, at a choir tour that I was playing piano and he was the drummer. And I said, hey, you want to start a band? He's like, yeah. He came over and with my brother Philip and we started playing and we actually did shows. Our favorite shows were at the all-girl Catholic schools, but it's a whole other story. I got to play piano and teach kids in high school. I ended up getting a degree in music. I got to direct shows and off-Broadway shows and things like this. I got to appear a couple times on the hit sitcom Full House. I got to tour with great recording artists like the Richard Carpenter of the Carpenters and Mike Love of the Beach Boys. And as impressive as all that seems, I was not impressed with my life. In fact, I was depressed. I longed for fulfillment, meaning, and purpose that transcended situational circumstances. I needed Jesus. I just didn't know where to find him. Do you know, when we look at Paul's BC story, it's incredibly impressive. Here it is. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the most honored Pharisaical teachers of the law in that time. According to the strictness of our ancestral law, I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. So he's relating to the people. I persecuted this way, and it's capitalized because it's talking about Christianity. That's what it was called at first, to death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. Now, he's not proud of it now, but he's talking to people who might be, oh, and that guy's like us. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, what I want you to notice about Paul's story here is that he's not fearful or apprehensive about sharing his accomplishments and zealousness. Even though he knew it was wrong, he still said it. And it may be a way that he wanted to relate to his audience. But here's the problem. Some Christians think they should never talk about their BC life. They try to downplay it, or they're ashamed of it. Don't do that. Be honest. Relate to the people. Because if you can't be honest about your past, how are you going to be honest about your present? Everything previous to meeting Jesus Christ, get this, is still a part of your God story. Some people think, oh, I don't have a really good BC God story, or, you know, people aren't going to be interested in that, or, you know, some people, I came to faith when I was a kid, and I don't have a BC story. Are you kidding me? Everybody has a BC story. You just need to tell it. And you need to tell it like it is, because here's the thing. There's someone out there who needs to hear your story. Because it's your story. No one can argue with your story. So you need to tell it boldly. So that's the first section of your story. The second part is talk about how you met Christ. If you're a Christian, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, born again, however you want to put it, this is the part that is really important, right? So I went to church every Sunday at this church I was going to. It's a Greek Melkite Byzantine Catholic church called St. Anne's in North Hollywood, California. I heard about Jesus, but I didn't know who he was. I thought he was always mad at me. And I had him on the cross on my wall, and as long as he was there, it was cool. I didn't want him interfering in my life. I felt ashamed and guilty. But I finally got to the end of my rope, because I was on a highway to hell. And the lead singer of The Doors, Jim Morrison, was my idol. And like him, I was on the road to destruction. In 1991, I had moved to Huntington Beach to live with my friends. And one day, I was riding my bike to the beach, and I said a simple prayer. God, if you're real, please show me. And I really didn't think about it much after that. But I started thinking about it when three weird things happened. Number one, my phone rang. And the voice on the other line said, "Hi, it's Bob there." I said, "I'm sorry, you have the wrong number." And before he hung up, he said, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." Not too long after that, I was in a mall, and there's a guy sitting on a bench, and he looked at me and said, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." And I walked by and I turned around, and he was gone. Not too long after that, I was in a parking lot full of cars. And there was a bright pink VW Bug written with fluorescent paint all over it. "And Jesus loves you." And then I remembered, "God, if you're real, please show me." I don't know how God showed you, but those three things, incidences, showed me that he loved me. I didn't understand it all. I just said, "God, if you're real, please show me." And he did. And I believed in him. Again, I didn't understand it all. It takes a while to understand it sometimes. I just knew that I was lost, and now I was found. I was trying to find him, and all the while he was finding me. That's how it works. Now, Paul's story of how he met Christ is insane. "As I was traveling and approaching Damascus to kill Christians, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul,'" remember his name before Paul was Saul, "Oh, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" He said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Let's look at four different aspects of that story. First, the location. The location is important. He's on a road to Damascus and zealous to kill this new cult. Do you remember the location where Christ met you? For me, it began at the bike ride, continued in my home in a phone call, and then in a mall, and then in a parking lot. Here's the thing, it wasn't in a church or at a church service. And that is important because Jesus Christ, get this, is not limited to a church service or a building. And although many people do meet Jesus, praise God, for the first time in a church service, others like me were met as we were traveling along, as Paul was traveling along. Paul was traveling along the road to Damascus. He was doing what he thought he was called to do. He was being zealous for God and the law. He was going to wipe out this cult. He thought he was doing God's will, but in fact, in another place, Paul wrote that Jesus said to him, "Paul, you're not doing God's will. You're kicking against God's will. You're fighting God." There are many people who are fighting God. Even Christians fight God. I fight God. And at some point, if you know Christ now, or hopefully he'll meet you here today, you have to stop fighting. And you have to start believing. That's the key to being saved. And again, Jesus Christ is not limited to where he will meet you. If you're one of his own, he will meet you in the appropriate time, even if you travel along, and maybe that's today. The second aspect of this story that's important is the time. When did Paul meet Christ? At noon, in the desert. The heat of the day get this, the brightest time of the day in the desert, an intense light interrupted Paul's day. Now, imagine how bright the light had to be to outshine the desert sun at noon. The light was so intense that it knocked him off his high horse and he fell to the ground. The Bible describes God as perfect light. It describes Jesus as the light of the world. In Genesis, it tells us in the beginning, it was dark and without light. And then God spoke, "Let there be light." But what's interesting about Genesis chapter 1, God didn't create the sun till later. So what was the light? It was the light of the world, Jesus Christ, filling up the void of darkness with heavenly light. There's something insane for people to think that they're just going to enter into the light one day and just say, "Hey, you know, I rejected you, but you're the light, so welcome me in." God is so holy that if he showed up right now and you were not under his grace, you'd be dust, like the sand in the desert. That same light met Paul at noon. When did you see the light? What did you do once the light shined into your life? Were you like Paul? Were you knocked off your high horse? Did you fall into the ground in humility and worship the light? Because everybody needs to be knocked off their high horse, ladies and gentlemen. Whether it be in the heat of the day or the darkness of the night, the light from heaven will penetrate the darkness of your soul. The third thing we aspect of that story is the voice. The voice. The light is accompanied by the voice. Jesus is the light and the word, the voice. So what did the voice say to Paul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, think about that. Many times, pastors and preachers, when they know there's a lot of unbelievers in the room, they'll preach John 3:16, which, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." And that's an amazing, awesome thing to think about. And that's cool. But Jesus didn't tell Paul how much he loved him, at least not at first. He told Paul, "You're persecuting me." Because here's the thing, before you can come into the light, you need to realize your own darkness. You need to hear, and we need to hear, the voice telling us, "Hey, Paul, stop. You're on the wrong track." And it's sad when the only message unbelievers hear, and believers for that matter hear, is a message of tolerance that says, "Hey, even though you're sinning against God by your lifestyle and thoughts, it's okay because Jesus loves you anyway." And in a sense, that is true. But what is not true is that Jesus loves sin. He does not love sin. He hates sin. He died for sin. Jesus hung out with sinners, but not once did he say, "Hey, just keep on sinning." And it is that voice that more people need to hear, especially today. After the voice brought Saul's sin into the light, Paul replies with the question, "Who are you, Lord?" The one he was persecuting, he now realizes God. What we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is a holy conversation. Have you ever had one with God? It's called prayer, called worship, where God speaks and we respond. That's basically what prayer and worship is. But here's the thing I want you to understand today, church, is that God is under no obligation to speak to you. Let me say that again. God is under no obligation to speak a word to you. And yet he does. Yet he does. Israel heard from God and the prophets, and they killed all of them. And God had enough. So he called Amos the prophet. He says, tell them this. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a worse famine, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the worst famine that could ever happen. And you know what? God stopped speaking to Israel for 400 years. And it wasn't until Jesus showed up that God started speaking again. Listen, there's nothing worse than not hearing from the Lord, but yet we take it for granted that he's always going to speak to us. God didn't have to answer Paul's question. Who are you, Lord? But he did. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. See, Paul thought he was persecuting a new cult called the Way. What he didn't know, it was that he was persecuting the one who is the Way. And if the church is the body of Christ, when the church is persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. Now, the fourth thing from that is the people around Paul. God spoke only to Paul, not to his friends. Even though his friends saw the light, they did not hear the voice. God speaks to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. He's not obligated to speak to anyone. He will speak to those he wants to speak to. And out of all the people who were that day, as far as we know, Paul was the only one that was saved. There is a difference between seeing the light and hearing the voice, because many people claim to see the light, but not everyone's interested in his voice. But Jesus said this, read it with me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow him. So if you belong to Jesus, you will hear and know his voice. Those who are not interested in hearing his voice are probably not born again. They might have had a church experience, but they haven't had a conversion experience. And that's the very important part of this that I want to spend a moment talking about. Because your story needs to include the hearing of and responding to God's voice so that you can receive salvation and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In other words, you have to be born again. You remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus... Nicodemus walks up to Jesus at night. Nicodemus at night, so it's the first Nick at night. And he was talking to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, I know you have to be from God because you're doing amazing things and only God can do that. And what does Jesus say? He goes, hey, thanks, man. He goes, no. He goes, hey, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm born again, like I got to go into my mother's womb. Because no, that's born of the flesh. I'm talking about born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you can tell when people are born of the Spirit because he says, you can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. And that's what we're talking about today. Because if someone's born of the Spirit, you will see not the wind. You won't see the Holy Spirit. You will see the results of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to look at this graphic real quick. Here's everyone who's come to Christ has a conception experience and a birth experience. Here's Nicodemus had a conception experience. He conceived that Jesus, wow, there must be a God, and you might be him. But he didn't believe in him yet. For me, I was 6 years old when I had my conception experience in the backyard in Lakewood. I said, there has to be a God. It was 22 years later that God saved me and I was born again in the Spirit, because Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the Spirit. Your story of how you met Christ has to include that, because the born again experience is when you receive the Spirit, and you won't see the Spirit, but you will see the obedient fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Because here's the thing. When a baby is conceived, the baby's not born yet, is it? But when the baby's born, the baby starts doing things it wasn't doing in the womb. It's the same thing with those who are born of the Spirit. They behave differently. They do different things that they weren't doing before. And that's the last part of the story. Talk about your life after Christ. Talk about your life after Christ. Now, once I saw the light, I began to hear his voice. And I was dating Deborah at the time, who's my wife now of almost 33 years next month. I was a new believer. I just become a believer. I wasn't a believer when I met her, but shortly after that is when that whole thing happened. And I go, hey, you want to go to church? Now, she was a believer, and so I dragged her off to my church, you know, the Greek milk time Byzantine church, speaking in Arabic, and my wife arrives, and they look like they've never seen anybody like her. Like, what's that? Well, it's a blonde person. And then I figured it out. I go, because I'm not dumb. I go, oh, that's not going to work. We need to go to a church where the Bible is preached and taught. So we plugged in a Coast Hills church. And I even started to serve in the worship ministry. And I was baptized there. And one day, we receive a call from the pastor that basically said, hey, we'd like to meet with you and Deborah. And I asked Deborah, why do you think they want to meet with us? And my wife said, they probably found out we're living together. And I was like, first of all, I thought, yeah, but what do you call a musician without a girlfriend? Homeless. I said, what? I go, they're so judgmental. This is exactly why I didn't want to be one of those fundamentalists, those born-again Christians, you know? They're so judgmental. And I went to the meeting with a chip on my shoulder. I was going to put them in their place. I left totally convicted and heartbroken of my sin. And thank God for them. I'm sure it was awkward. As I listened to them cite scripture and encourage us to holiness, because that's what it is, I knew that God was speaking to me, and he said, move out. And I was like trying to debate with God. I'm like, there's only 3 months left till we get married, Lord. And I'm like, how are you even going to afford this? And the next day, my friend and my discipling mentor met with me, and he said out of the blue, he goes, if you ever need a place to stay, you can stay with me. He might have heard from them, I don't know. But I took him up on his offer. And even though it was only 3 months to our wedding, I moved in with him and his wife and his 2-year-old daughter, which was a little weird. But I'll tell you this, it was one of the most exhilarating times of my new life in Christ. God spoke to me like never before. I was able to hear because my ears weren't plugged by sin. And God tested us, and we passed. And to this day, I can say that because we did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, God has blessed our marriage in ways that would not have been. And like in all things, put God first and see the fruit of your obedience ripen before your eyes. Plus, I can now use my story to encourage others who are in the same predicament. But here's the point. Don't ruin God's story for your life by forcing it to be your story for your life. After Paul met Christ in the desert, he heard his voice. He was knocked off his horse on his knees, ready to do what the Lord said. He said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you have been assigned to do. Paul was going to Damascus, he thought, to persecute Christian. God now was sending him to Damascus to begin serving the one he was previously persecuting, Jesus Christ and his church. You know, some people think, oh, if I give my life to Jesus Christ, I got to go to a third world country. Maybe, but maybe not. Probably not. Paul did, but you probably are not. You probably are called to just be a transforming agent in your community. The Greek word is oikos, which is household. Or community, wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you spend time. When I want to share this, because I want to tell you the rest of this rear end story. When it happened, because I believe, raise your hand if you believe God is sovereign over all things. So I believe that God is sovereign over my rear end. In fact, I'm like going, hey, if I wouldn't have passed, oh, my rear end, yeah. I love my church. I wish he'd fix it, but that's besides the point. All of my rear-ending experience. And Because I remember when I was pulling around, I woke in the middle of the night and go, oh man, if I wouldn't have pulled around that one truck and then this car and that guy would have been, and I'm like going, no, God ordained it. And so I'm looking for things. I'm like, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to use this? Because I believe he was going to use it. So nothing really happened on Friday, but on Saturday, my wife and I are renting a car and we're sitting, I walk into the Enterprise and I start walking and I see this guy sitting there with a binge Jesus shirt on. And I'm like, are you binging on Jesus right now? And I think I caught him off guard because I think he felt like, oh shoot, what am I gonna say? So he's like, it's from the movie Chosen. Have you seen Chosen? I'm like, I go, actually, I only seen the first episode. And he went to tell me on, he went all on about Chosen. He's like, now there's this other one called House of David and everything. And we started talking and he's like, oh yeah, I'm married, I have kids. My kid, he goes, my kids played baseball at El Toro. I go, oh, my kid played baseball at El Toro. And there's all these from things that were like so the same. And then he's like, yeah, in Acts and this and that. And I'm like, oh, we're in Acts. I let the cat out of the bag. I go, okay, we're in Acts. I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, you're a pastor? Find out to believe he's a Christian. He's a born-again Christian, as far as I know. He's talking about how his struggles in his life and about God is faithful and everything. And I'm going to this church over there, but I'm kind of looking for a different church. And I'm like, here's my card and everything. So the point here is maybe that's the reason I got rear-ended. There might be other reasons, too, that are going to unfold, right? It's all God's sovereignty. Everything that happens. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about anything. Now, I'm the most worrying person, and I worry about everything, including my rear end. But that's a whole other story. I am a worrier. And then I look at David. He's a warrior. And so I started watching House of David. Actually, it's pretty good. But here's the point, and I don't have a lot more time. But Paul, when God had a hold of Paul, his life was changed. His story, he stood up and he shared his story about before Christ, how he met Christ, and his story after Christ. Now, everything was hunky-dory, and I'm just going to sum this up, until he told them what Jesus said to him. He told the Jews that were standing listening. He said, yeah, the Lord Jesus told me, go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And that could have been the worst thing he could have ever said to Jewish people. They lost it. The mob got angry. They tried to throw him and kill him. All that stuff that happened with that prophet Agabus, remember a few weeks ago, where said they're going to take your belt, and all that stuff happened to him. He didn't back down, and then they're gonna basically torture him. And they had beaten him. This is the end of 22. They had beaten him. And he's like, hey, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? And they freaked. And because if the people in charge knew that the Roman soldiers and the people there were beating a fellow Roman citizen, that was not tolerable. That was against the law. So they freaked out. That whole story is going to continue now as he's sent to Rome to preach the gospel to Caesar. That's incredible. It's all God's story. You're just part of it. And God's still writing it. He's not done yet. So let's worship him and let's thank him for, first of all, allowing us to be a part of his story. And secondly, being used by him to share our story. Because here's the thing, if you're prepared to share your story, God is going to open up doors. You might stand up like Paul one day in front of a crowd and wave your hand like this and just said, you know, before I met Jesus, My life was screwed up. And then this happened, and my life was changed. I'm not perfect. I still make a ton of mistakes, but now I know the perfect one's with me. He's going to help me through this. And the other day, you know, I got hit and rear-ended. And it was so weird. Like, before I'd freak out, I'm like, I'm looking for opportunities to share my story. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to share our story. I pray that out of this sermon today, people will actually apply this and start writing their story. And actually, an accountability, please send it to me so just so I can be a part of your story. My email's on the connection guide. Just send it to me. I'd love to read your story. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.